How many of you saw that last one and said, no, Christmas, it's not even Thanksgiving? But I tell you what, 4 weeks. 4 weeks is all we have until the beginning of Advent. That's crazy. How many of you have done all of your shopping? Done. You're done. Nobody. Awesome. You'll be hearing more as we prepare for the Advent season. All right, at this point, we want to have the kids come up and join me. If you typically go to Little Gilead, kids, come up and join me on here, and you can have a seat on this platform up here. While they're coming, I just want to acknowledge our Little Gilead staff and all that they do throughout the rest of the month by training, teaching, and encouraging these kids. Can we give them a hand? Thank you. Have a seat. Just have a seat right here. Lovely. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to move this, if I can, show you my muscles. Oop. Thank you so much. Good group of kids today. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about prayer. And so here's this question. Everybody knows what this is? This is a cell phone. How many of you actually have one of these? Anybody have a cell phone? You do! Awesome. Anybody? Oh, he's going to show me. This is awesome. Can I see it? Thank you. I'm going to keep this now so you don't have this. Awesome. How many of you, your mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, somebody adult has one of these? Everybody has one of these? Okay. Awesome. All right. How many of you enjoy talking on the phone? You like to get on the phone or you like to talk with aunts and uncles? Not so many. How about when you get on the computer, you can FaceTime or you can Skype grandma and grandpa and talk with them over the computers? You guys do that? Sometimes? Not? Do any of you do like silly things when you talk to grandma and grandpa on Skype? Do you like make funny faces? Do you burp or something like that? Yeah, you do? Awesome. We won't do any things right now, but see us later and we can. Now, what happens when mom or dad loses this cell phone? Has that ever happened before where they can't find it? All right, this is what we're going to do because this is a way to embarrass them. Show me their face. What do they do when they lose that cell phone? Are they incredibly sad? Are they incredibly angry? Are they spitting mad? Show me your faces. What do they do? They stomp their feet? Awesome. You stomp your feet. Does anybody yell or scream? All right. We'll have conversations afterwards, right? It's the last time pastor's going to do one of these kids' things. All right, so talking with people is so important, isn't it? You like to talk with your friends. You like to talk with your teachers over at Little Gilead. It's fun to talk with people. So if talking with people is so easy, we can get on this cell phone and call and talk with anybody we want to. We can get on the computer and talk with them. Why is it so hard, do you think? Why is it so hard for us to talk with God? Just go ahead and shout it out. Why do you think it's so difficult for people to talk with God? And praying is really hard, huh? Okay, what else? What? It's not hard to pray? It's embarrassing? Okay, you have to do it every night? Just because you want to. Fantastic. Any other reasons why you think it might be hard to talk with God? Can you see God?
No.
No. So do you think it may be kind of hard if you can't see, like, you can see somebody on the screen of a camera or in Skype, but you can't necessarily see God? When you talk with them, you're just kind of saying words. Why do you think it's important that we talk with God? Why do you think? Why is that so important? Yeah. It keeps your relationship with them, okay? Yeah.
It helps us with our worries.
With your worries? Excellent, yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of things. What would happen if you didn't talk to your friends all the time or every day? What would happen if you didn't talk with mom or dad every day? You wouldn't really have a very good relationship. Yeah.
They would
get sad because they want to talk with you. Absolutely. Well, I want to just talk about a few things of why it's good and how to pray. Just a way to help you remember. It's with the word, the letters that come with the word talk. For example, number one, T. Everybody make a T sign. T. Talk. take time to talk with God. How many of you brush your teeth? Awesome. How many of you adults brush your teeth? This is good. Hopefully you do it twice a day and floss. Any dentist, you can give me $20 after the service for promoting brushing and flossing your teeth. It's good to brush your teeth. You make a habit of it. And just like the habit of brushing your teeth or eating meals, it's good to create a habit of praying to God. Maybe you pick a certain day, every day before meal, every day before you go to bed. Yes? Your teeth will fall out. Do you know anybody that happened to? No. But you're right, it can happen. So that's tea. Take the time to talk, just like you brush your teeth. It's just sometime every day, you get into a habit of talking with God. The second one, A for talk. A, everybody make an A sign. How do you do that? A. A. A means ah. Say that with me. Ah. Say it with me. Ah, adults, say it with me. Help them out a little bit. Ah, means it's a nice, quiet time. How many of you like to get away from your little brother or little sister? Right. How many of you? It's just fantastic. You get away because it's just I just need to get away from the noise and the crazy and the busyness. The same is true with God. Maybe you build a fort with your blankets or with the cushions in the sofa. You build a fort and you go in there and you just have a nice quiet time with God. And you talk with them. Then you have L, which is learn, where a great source for praying is actually your Bible, where you have mom or dad or grandma and grandpa read to you about the Bible, and that helps you pray. And the last thing, before I let you go, before I completely lose you, is K for talk. K, how do you make a K? Somehow. K is keep at it. No matter what happens, just keep at it. Even if you can't see him or whatever, the same thing is true with your phone. Just keep at it, talking with God about your worries, about your joys, about your day. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to talk with the adults about prayer as well. We'll see if they do as well of a job as you guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these boys and these girls. I thank you for the adults that they came with. I pray that you would give their homes peace. I pray you would give their homes joy and love, that they would move forward as a family, praying to you, giving you thanks for who you are, as we remember to talk with you every day. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. How about you head on back to mom or dad or grandma and grandpa? Unless you want to stay up here. I mean, you can. It's just, it gets hot under the lights. I asked for it. Be careful when it gets to the stairs. You're going to really hurt yourself. Seriously, you want to stay up here? Mm-hmm. Come over here. Now, here's the thing. They're going to be watching you, and if you act up, they're going to come and drag you away. They're like, who is this guy? He's so mean. All right, so today we're continuing our series on prayer, of worship, and prayer is an aspect of worship. What does it mean to pray? What is prayer? Why do we pray? How many of you, in all honesty, how many of you find prayer to be difficult? There are some aspect about prayer. Maybe you think, you know what, there are days where it doesn't seem like God is even listening. Like one of the statements that one of these kids brought up, you know, is God there? I don't see him. So why do we do it? Sometimes you may feel like you say the words and it bounces off of the ceiling if it even gets that far and it comes right back to you. Does God even hear? Does God even care? Is he just too busy to follow along? So today we're going to explore a passage that the author wrote to a church in Ephesus. He's going to outline one of his prayers. But before we do that, I want to just give you a little framework of what I believe prayer is. It includes a whole bunch, a whole number of things. But before we jump into the scriptures, let's get on the same wavelength and declare that prayer is reconnecting, realigning, and refocusing on who God is, what He has done, and what He intends to do on earth as in heaven. It is His kingdom agenda. I like to call it the kingdom of God, His kingdom agenda, because I treat it kind of like in our world we know of presidents, and inaugurations come, and presidents get in front of the American people, and they declare their vision, their hope of where they want to take the country. It's their inauguration. And we see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus giving His inauguration address. This is His vision. This is what the kingdom of God looks like, how people act when they live under the rule of God. It's His agenda that Jesus is proclaiming and then living out. And so I call the kingdom of God the kingdom agenda. What He desires, those who follow His Son Jesus, what they look like, how they reflect. And so, prayer, as we speak to God, as we think, as we reflect, it is basically simply reconnecting with that kingdom agenda, realigning our lives to His agenda, to His will, how He would have us live. Sometimes you go into circumstances or situations that just blows up in your face and you get so angry and you want to get back, and then prayer allows you to reconnect and realign, like the tires of your car, realign so it's straighter, so it's not shaky as much anymore. It's a refocusing who you are and how you are living life. It is refocusing that back into God's agenda. Another way, another re that we could add to this list is reaffirming. Maybe you're having a fantastic day, and when you go to God, you're simply saying, God, this is fantastic. This day is wonderful. I affirm Your kingdom agenda and how You are working in my life. So it's reconnecting, realigning, and refocusing. What we're going to look at today is going to bounce off of these things. This is what prayer is. It is us reconnecting with the Creator God, realigning who we are with Him and His agenda. Within scriptures, we have a number of different types of prayers. We have one of the famous ones from Jesus, which is called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. If you're the King James Version, it's hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have different prayers from Paul, where he writes to these young churches, I thank God every time I remember you in my prayers. We have prayers of Jonah. We have prayers of the prophets, Moses, the sisters and brothers. All these people within the Bibles have their prayers written down. Closer into our history, church fathers, ancient church fathers, had these magnificent words of prayers that they would write down, that they would record. And you listen to them and you read them and you say, my goodness, they're like a walking encyclopedia. These words that they use are just so beyond my grade point average. Some prayers are spoken, where you use words to thank God, to ask God, to speak with God. Some prayers, how many of you can bear witness, some prayers are just thought. You don't necessarily say the words, but you think them and you feel them within your heart. Maybe you're driving down the road and you don't want the people around you to think you're crazy and talking to yourself, so you just pray inwardly to God. There are some prayers where we don't know what to say, where we don't know what to think. And all we have are feelings, all we have are emotions. And the writers of the Bible tell us that in those moments, whether either overwhelmingly joyful or excruciating pain, when we have no words and no thoughts, the Spirit of God is there speaking for us. God knows what's going on, even if we can't verbalize it or think it. One of the famous prayers that I can remember is in the book of Jonah. Jonah was this prophet of God who God instructed him to go into this crazy, nasty town and warn them that God's judgment was coming. And Jonah said, no way, no how, I don't like them. It was like some Buckeye fan going to Michigan. No way am I ever going to do that. It's insulting. I'm not going to do it. And because Jonah disobeyed, Through the series of unfortunate events, Jonah found himself in the ocean, swallowed by a large aquatic animal. And as you read Jonah, his recounting of it, you read this prayer that Jonah has. And I wonder, do you think Jonah actually said these words as this large aquatic animal is swallowing him? I mean, it goes verse after verse after verse. I wonder if in that moment of crisis, in that moment of excruciating terror, his prayer might have been as simple as this. Help! Have you ever had those kind of prayers? In central Ohio, I mean, you've got some icy roads that are coming your way, and sometimes you lose control over it, and sometimes you may be in the spirit of, I can't say a long prayer, God, help me, get out of this. Or maybe you're in a situation with relationships or with your boss and coworker, and you don't know what's going to happen, and so it's a simple matter of, God, help. God hears those prayers. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. This is where we're going to read this author relaying his prayers to this young church in Ephesus. And we're going to explore this gospel-shaped worship and how our prayers bounce off of this big idea of refocusing, reconnecting, reaffirming, realigning. Stand with me as we read from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. This is what we read. For this reason, the author says, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we take a look at this passage in Ephesians, we pray that we would reconnect with you in our prayers, that we would realign where we have gone off the mark and where we have rebelled against you. May we refocus and reaffirm who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here's an example, just some feedback of how this person is praying for these young Christians, these young followers of Jesus. And I say young because it's their born-again experience. They may have been middle-aged and older people and younger people, but they were young in Christ. As he prays to encourage them. And we can pull some things that are applicable for us today out of this passage. First of all, we see that he begins by telling them, informing them that he acknowledges God as Father. He says in verse 14, I kneel before the Father. It's capital F. He's referring to God. When we look at the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he also begins with Jesus praying to God as Father, our Father in heaven. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This example, this way that this author begins his prayers for this young church, it sets us on the right path to begin our prayers with worship of God. We begin our prayers by focusing on God, declaring to God who he is. Jesus began his prayer, hallowed be your name, God. So we begin our prayers by just worshiping God. God, this is who you are. This is what you have done in my existence, in my circumstances. You are great. You are holy. You glory only to your name, the miracles that you do every single day. The author uses a little play on words in the original Greek. In the English translation, we kind of lose the humor and the poetry in this. The word for father is very similar to the word for family. So when the author writes, God, who is your father, and the whole family of his, it's a play on words, father, family. It's a little cute little poetic play on words. But he writes that this father has an entire family that derives its name from him. And this is very important. In the ancient world, the father of a house, of a household, he was the point person. He, what you, that you call maybe the patriarchs or the high and mighty. His wife, children, grandchildren, descendants, they all fell under this father's umbrella. And they would take his name wherever they went. For example, they would go into the marketplace to do business and they would say, I am so-and-so's son. I am the son of so-and-so. I am the daughter of so-and-so. So-and-so is my spouse, is my husband. I am a descendant of so-and-so. They would use their father's name as a source of pride, as a source of access, as it were. We kind of do something similar in today's world. When you go to school and a teacher finds out you're so-and-so's son, or you're so-and-so's daughter, and they're like, oh, man, so you're his son. I had him when I, you know, and it's like, and first of all, it makes them so depressed because, oh, I had your dad in school, and then it's, oh, then it's you. And so the family's name follows you where you go. Genealogy was a big deal in the ancient world. It was very important to know whose you were. Where you came from is when you read the Gospel of Matthew, he begins with this because it was so important to Jewish people who their ancestors were. So the family of this father would carry their father's name into the world, into the marketplace, into business, and into school. They would represent their father in their sphere of influence. And they would just shudder at the thought of bringing shame upon their father's name. They would want to, through their actions, through their life, to bring glory to their father's name because it was so important in who they were. So the author speaks of this father, this God, the father of this huge family, both in heaven and in earth. And as I was looking at this passage, I was contemplating and I was thinking about, what if we could see that? We all have brothers and sisters in Christ, both who are living, who will be born, who have died. What would it be like if we could see in one moment everyone who's a son or daughter of God? There's this movie series, a franchise called the X-Men. Anybody ever see the X-Men movies? There's one character in this X-Men movie, his ability, he can see all other types of people who are like him. He can put on this little headset and he can see everybody in the world who is like these special people. Imagine if we could get a picture of the globe and see every brother and sister in Christ worshiping together. Now, this is just nighttime lights of cities, but imagine if we could have this picture right now, while we are worshiping God, and we could see everyone in the world worshiping God together. How would that impact you to know that it's not just here? This is a global movement. Imagine meeting people that you have heard about, maybe you've read about in Bible stories, and when you are in the presence of God in eternity, that you get to meet them, that you get to talk with them. There's the person that I'm thinking of. He was a replacement disciple. In the book of Acts, the disciples who followed Jesus, they were in this moment of crisis. They're like, well, we lost Judas because he went and hanged himself, and so we need to replace Judas. And so they picked two people, a guy named Matthias and another guy that had three different names. How weird is that? And so they cast lots, and the lots fell on Matthias and said, Matthias, You're it. You're the 12th disciple. And after that story, nothing. You feel bad for the poor Matthias. But imagine if, when you get into eternity with God, you get to meet Matthias and say, Matthias, yo, what happened? What's your story? What happened after you became this 12th disciple? What were your experiences? And all of these saints and family members who have gone on before us, this humongous family that derives its name from God. This is similar to why God, in the giving of the law to Moses, one of the laws was, do not misuse God's name, or do not take the Lord's name in vain. It's very similar to this father-family relationship where you are taking your father's name with you. And don't take it in vain. Don't just think, yeah, I'm God's son. Woo, whoop-a-doo. Now let me live however I want to live. No, that's taking it in vain. Don't. You are God's child. You represent him in your life. How amazing is it to ponder this vast family we are in under the umbrella of God. We carry his name with us. And prayer helps us reconnect with that. That we take God's name with us. That we represent him in our schools, in our homes, in our businesses. It helps us realign. Oh, you're right. That's not how Jesus would act. How I responded to this person, that doesn't reflect the love of Jesus. And it realigns, it reaffirms that truth that God is your Father. Verses 16 to 19 tells us that the Spirit enables us to grasp more of Jesus' love for us because he lives within us. Verse 16 through 19 says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you might be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Again, this author is using play on words that you can grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep. It's rhetorical. It's like, you can't. You never will be able to get to the end. It's like a rainbow. It's just too long. It's too wide. It's too deep. That you may know. It's funny that he says that you may know the love that surpasses knowledge. Wait a minute. How can we know something that surpasses knowledge? And that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness. More play on words. And this happens because we open ourselves to Jesus. We allow him to dwell within us. We deny or we put to death our agenda, how we think we should live. It's like taking that fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. We think we know the difference between good and evil. And we say, no thanks, God. But when we have Jesus, we put to death that ego, that selfishness. And we say, I don't have it together. I've made a mess of doing it my way. It means that we put an end to our desire to control all aspects of life. And that includes our desire to control God with our prayer. Thinking that if we just say specific things or certain words that God has to, he's obliged to do things because we say them. This is not prayer. Prayer is a reconnecting. It is taking us and realigning us into God's agenda, not dictating our will to him. And this happens because of Jesus working within us so that we grow in understanding. It's not that we get more of Jesus. The fullness of Jesus is already there. We're simply being made aware more fully of who he is. And I want to explain that by way of example, an illustration. So here you go, boys. You can look at the screen and help me out with this illustration. When you look at this picture on the screen, which square is darker, the one on top or the one on bottom? Some of you are already ahead of me and you're like, this is a trick question. But with what you see, which square is darker, the one on top or the one on bottom? Go ahead. The top one is darker. How many of you think the bottom one is darker than the top one? Okay, these kids, these boys. Yeah, okay, I see you. Now, do you want me to blow your mind? Take your finger and put it between the two squares. Can you do it? What do you see? They're the same. Wait a minute, how is that possible? The top one is darker, the bottom one is lighter, but when you put your finger in the middle of that line, all of a sudden they're the same color. Did the picture change? Did I somehow click something and change the picture? How many of you aren't seeing it? You're missing it. Okay, afterwards, I'll put this back up here and you can look at it on your own. Maybe it's too far away. But if you put your finger in the line between the two squares, it's the same color. You're in denial. It is not the same color. It is not. Come up here. Come on. She is going to be, all of you who deny it, she is your example. John's supportive. All right. All right, so we're going to stand right here.
Okay.
And you're going to put your finger right up there. And maybe close one eye to see it.
It doesn't matter which eye I close. It's not darker. It's not different.
It's still not.
The top one is still darker. I promise. I'm getting an app. Okay.
Following the service, we will take them out and stone them for not believing. We'll keep working on you.
Okay.
Maybe this one. Maybe that one's not for you. Maybe this next picture is for you. This picture is called Mother, Father, Daughter. How many of you see the father? Okay, how many of you see mother? How many of you see daughter? How is that possible? It's not changing. It's the same picture. For those of you playing along at home who can't see all three, the father has the big nose. He's looking that way, and he's got a mustache. Everybody see that now? The mother is looking this way. She has a big wart on her nose, and her hair is coming along over her brow. You see mother? And the daughter is facing away from people, looking that way with her nose. Again, if you don't see it, come up afterwards, and we will trust that you will say you'll see it, because stoning is in your future. Did anything change of these two pictures? And yet, maybe your perception, when something was revealed to you, you were aware of something more. The same is true with this fullness of Jesus. Jesus doesn't change. More of him doesn't come into you. It's already there. It's that you allow yourself to see it now. Your perception of it is now opened, and you see now this love that surpasses all knowledge. It's this, if we could call it this, an oh moment, right? Where you look at it and you say, oh. Try this one again. Oh. Play along. This one, you see all three families. You see all three people. Oh. Now I see. Now I get it. With Jesus, being active disciples of Jesus, making active disciples of Jesus, the heartbeat of Gilead Friends, it means that we live in these oh moments. However long you've been a follower of Jesus, maybe you're brand new, you haven't started yet, you're exploring Jesus, maybe you're a seasoned veteran of Christianity and you've gone to church and you know all the answers from Sunday school. What's brown, has a fuzzy tail and climbs tree? Jesus. Because every answer in Sunday school is Jesus, right? So you know all the answers. But what happens is God is so much bigger than our imaginations and deeper and wider that we constantly are open to these, oh, so this is what it looks like. So this is how I respond. Being an active disciple of Jesus, where through his Holy Spirit, we continuously grasp this life-changing love that changes our perspective. And it continuously changes how we respond to circumstances, to people, to situations. And we do this prayer thing. We worship in prayer because we believe that there's more to come. You mean there's a third face in this picture? You mean there's more to this love of God than I have experienced yet? And so we pray in anticipation, God, there is so much more that I have yet to experience that you are just in anticipating, waiting to pour out upon me. Verses 20 through 21, the author finishes up with, after he's gotten done writing about this incredible love, it's almost like he got carried away. It's like, oh, and this love of God, how deep, how wide, how long, it's just so overwhelming. He takes a breath and he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Once again, he comes back, the author, comes back to the family illustration. The church is a family. And he says to generation upon generation, we spread this out. We invite others to be adopted into this family. So we pray to realign and to reaffirm, but to also anticipate what will come next. We have the stories of those who have gone on before us. We have the experiences of us right now. And we have this hope of who will come next after us with our kids and their kids and their kids. That we know that this love is just so overwhelming beyond anything we can imagine. Our faith tells us it will be more than that. So living this Christian life, being in this constant state of prayer where we realign, it's as if we were saying, God, I should have known. I should have known not to pigeonhole you or to box you in. I just couldn't see it. I couldn't comprehend it. But you know what? Now, because of this family that I'm in, because this gatherings that I come to, because of the life groups that I'm a part of, because of the new Sunday school classes that I'm joining and the discussions that we're having, oh, you mean God's much more bigger than I've experienced. As we close, I want to give you a time to be in prayer, to thank God. Boys, if you want to head back to your moms and dads, this is great because they want to pray with you. So hop on down. I want to give you an opportunity to be in prayer. There are many things in our world, in our sphere, that we should be in prayer about. We should be in prayer about our families, our kids, our grandkids, great-grandkids. We should be in prayer for our parents. We should be in prayer for the elections that will be coming up. How many weeks? 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks. 1 week. As we go to prayer, specifically praying about the election, I want to give you one thing to be mindful of. And it goes back to this obscure 12th replacement disciple, Matthias, that we talked about a little bit earlier. Matthias, for well or for bad, is part of this story. But he is proof that God is not limited to our decisions, to our choices. As we pray for this election and the seeming candidates that we have, you may not be happy with either one of them, or you may think that one's awful and the other one's great, but I want you to be in prayer that you would respond and pray in agreement with this statement: God is not limited to our choices. Does that make sense? And here's why it ties into Matthias. Poor Matthias. He was chosen. The disciples that had followed Jesus for 3 years, they had cast lots. And Matthias' name came up, and they said, okay, Matthias, you're the 12th man. You're with us. You're one of the 12. And yet we hear nothing else about him. It's almost as if God says, hey, disciples, way to go with that. Fantastic. Go your way. I'm going to use a guy named Paul. And the rest of our New Testament is Paul reaching the Gentiles, spreading the gospel. So while the men may have chosen Matthias and said, this is great, Paul, God says, I'm going to let you learn about Paul and how he instructs. So as we pray for this election, no matter where you fall on the political scale, pray in agreement that God, thank God, he is not limited to our choices, that he is still sovereign come November 9th. Will you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for how awesome you are. The God, the creator God of the universe, would care so much about his creation that you don't leave us behind. You don't just turn a switch and watch us go. You are intimately involved with all aspects of our lives. Father, I give you thanks that we can come to you whenever we want to in prayer. And whether we see you, whether we hear directly from you or not, we pray in faith that you are a God who hears. We pray in order to realign with your kingdom agenda, to realign our lives and our hearts from our past mistakes to our current sins to whatever is throwing us off this path of yours. We pray to realign. We pray to reaffirm that we are connected to you, that you have our best at heart. Father, we do pray for our young people, our sons and our daughters, this grand family where we derive our name from you. Father God, we pray for their children who will come and their children's children and on over this entire globe. May we be mindful that this is a global movement of love and compassion and justice. Father, as the election is coming up and we will be going to ballot places to cast votes, may you give us courage, may you give us direction, and above all, may we proclaim with complete confidence that you are not limited to our choices. You are a sovereign God. Your will be done. Your kingdom agenda will move forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Take time to love on each other. Enjoy.